you. If you have your Bible with you this morning, go ahead and be opening up to Haggai, the book of Haggai. I know some of you say Haggai, but that's absolutely wrong. So you need to stop it. When we get to heaven and you walk up and you say, "Oh, it's Haggai," he's going to just, Haggai, okay? We got it right now? All right. Haggai chapter 1, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 15 in just a moment. We'll read the first six verses together in just a moment. David, much like you and me, he was able to testify to the words of that song that we just sang. All my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been good, so good. And David looked and he saw that he was seated in a palace, but the Ark of the Covenant of God was dwelling in a tent. And that bothered David. David wanted to make sure that the Ark was in a nice building, a nice temple. It was his desire to build a house for the Lord. And so in 1 Chronicles 17, when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent." And Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." I love hearing that. For God is with you. And so he's encouraged. Now, David doesn't, he's not allowed to build the house, but he is allowed to gather the materials. And God gives him that opportunity, and it's his son who actually sees the Shekinah glory of the Lord come down upon the temple. But I want you to understand this. God doesn't need a house, and we refer to this place as the house of God. And in a sense, it is, because it is the place where the people of God gather. But God doesn't need a house. He doesn't need a physical dwelling. In fact, whenever Stephen mentioned that to some of the members of the Sanhedrin, they were angry and furious with him, because he was saying, "Listen, God's not just in your building. God's in my heart." Is that true for you? God's in your heart today? That He's alive and well in you? So you fast forward from David's desire to build God a house several hundred years, and the people of God have broken faith with Yahweh. They've been exiled, and now they're returning back, and they've been not just given permission, they've been commanded by Cyrus to rebuild the house of God. The time of the exile was ended, and God was giving them an open opportunity, but the people neglected the building of God's temple. I want you to stand with me. We're going to read the first few verses, verses 1 through 6 of Haggai. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 this morning. "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, 'The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord.' Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, 'Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes.'" Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you for the words that you gave so long ago to Haggai the prophet. We thank you, dear Lord, for the truth, Lord, that we need to be about building your house, and we need to be about prioritizing what's most important. And so, Lord, let us lay aside anything that hinders, and let us lay aside anything that would keep us from doing your will, and let us pursue the goal of our lives, which is to give you glory and honor, the glory and honor that's due your name. Lord, if there's one here today, Lord, that they don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, it is our earnest desire that they would come to know you today. Trust Jesus in their heart and give you their lives. We pray that that would happen, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God doesn't need a house to dwell in, but what He wants is He wants time with you. He wants a time and a place where you set aside anything else and you meet with Him without distraction. That's what He wants. And when that takes place, the kingdom of God is built in your own heart. The kingdom of God is built in your own life. His house is being built in you. And that's what He desires. And He wants you to do that diligently on a daily basis. He wants you to spend that time with Him, to give Him the priority of your life. He wants to replace your spiritual apathy with a passion for His presence, to be near Him. What does He say to David? He says, "Behold, the Lord is with you." And that's what He wants for you and me. Here's the biblical truth I want to share with you from the text this morning. When you prioritize God's house, He will prosper your house. When you prioritize God's house, He will prosper your house. He'll take care of you, in other words. While you're busy building His house, He's building yours. If you take care of the things of God, He will take care of you. Dr. Stanley used to say, always, he used to say, God takes full responsibility for the life totally devoted to Him. Amen. Well, today I want to talk to you about apathy, neglecting to build God's house, neglecting the work, the spiritual work of serving the Lord. Number one, I want you to see the reason for apathy in the lives of these returning exiles to Judea. I want you to see the reason for their apathy. Why did they let go of building the house of the Lord? Why did they quit? They got started, they laid the foundation, but then they stopped. And they said, you know what, that's enough. We don't need to do any more. Look at what it says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 2, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And at some point, they decided that they had better things to do. And they neglected that work. Why did they do that? Well, you kind of have to fill the rest of the story out by going to the book of Ezra. And we're not going to turn there, but I just want to point you there, and you can go read it in your own time. Ezra chapter 4 talks about why they quit, why they stopped building. In Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, you see that personal insults caused them to quit. That the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. See, they started building and then people started saying some ugly things about them. So people started saying some negative words about the work that they were doing. And that discouraged them. They let it get to them. And in fact, it crossed over into a dangerous place where they began to fear the people around them rather than fear the Lord. And so they let these personal insults, these attacks that went against them, stop them from doing what God wanted them to do. How many of you have ever been in that place before? You can just testify. Say, I've let people, what people thought and what people said about me, stop me from doing what God wanted me to do. And the problem that results from that is that whenever you back off and you decide, you know what, I'm going to be afraid of that and I'm just going to pull away because I don't really enjoy that. How many people enjoy insults? No. How many people enjoy people speaking ugly things? But no one does. But you back away from it, what happens is the power of God is drained out of you when that happens. when you stand against those that are speaking out against you, and you stand against those insults, and you continue to do what God tells you to do, what happens is the power of God rushes upon you, and His presence comes upon you in a real way, and you're able to accomplish more than you ever thought possible. But when you begin to back down, the power of God just drains right out of you. So those personal insults resulted in spiritual apathy. But then there was also political opposition. Not only did they insult the people of God for the work that they were doing, they also wrote letters. They got a committee of people together from all the different surrounding nations, and they wrote a letter to the king. And they told the king, listen, if you let these Jewish people rebuild this temple, they're going to immediately rebel against you. And so in chapter 4 of Ezra, verse 12, it says, they are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. That's the letter that they sent. To try to oppose them politically, to get laws passed against them. You know, they're trying today to pass laws against us gathering in a house of worship just like this. They would, the left would love more than anything to prevent you and me from worshiping our God and living for Him. They absolutely hate what is happening right here and right now. It's offensive to them. There was an edict that went out in California during COVID. You shall not worship, basically. That's my interpretation. And there were many churches in California that said, you know what? Whether it's right in the sight of you to obey you rather than God, you be the judge. But we'll obey God. And we're going to gather and worship. And they did not allow the political opposition to stop them. And they continued to meet together. Well, these people, the Jewish people, they allowed those personal insults and that political opposition to stop them. But this one's even worse. Look again with me in verse 2. It says, the time has not yet come to rebuild. See, they had the idea that one day we're going to rebuild the temple of God, but it's not yet. It's not today. It could be tomorrow, or it might be the next day, or maybe 50 years from now, we'll rebuild the temple of God. So the third thing is procrastination. They just didn't do what God had told them to do then. They said, we'll do it later. How many of you have said, I'm just going to do that later? You procrastinate. I'm the world's worst procrastinator. Can anybody identify with me? Man, why do it today if I can wait till tomorrow, right? I mean, that's the way I feel about things sometimes. In fact, I looked up this little poem, Procrastination is My Sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. I mean, just say, Israel would never receive the blessing of God until that one thing that God had told them to do, until they were willing to do it. And there's that one thing in your life that God has told you to do, but you're not willing to do it yet. And I'm going to tell you, if you want the blessing of God, you want the peace of God, you want all of those things, it's time for you to obey right now, here, today. And for some of you today in this place, that is to make the decision to trust Jesus, to follow Jesus, just like the example of the young people that we already saw, that they said, I trust Jesus and I want to follow Him. And for some of you, that decision needs to be made today. And there's absolutely no reason to procrastinate because you're missing the blessings and presence of God in your life right now, here, and today until you make that decision. And so I'm calling you today to put your faith in Him. The fourth reason was misplaced priorities. I mean, it says, they're saying the time has not yet come, but then verse 3, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled housings while this house lies in ruin? See, it was a misplaced placed priority, that they were prioritizing their own lives. They were prioritizing their own kingdoms and their own homes, their own 401ks and their own recreational time and their own relationships, but they were neglecting their relationship with the Lord by neglecting His house. I've got something for you to do. What's the most important thing in your life? Just got a little card in your bulletin. If you pull one out, it's not a card, it's a paper. But paper in your bulletin. It says my priorities. If you didn't get your bulletin, just kind of imagine that you have one of these in your hand. My priorities. If you had a pen and you could just write down. Listen, because I know all of you are good, godly, God-fearing, church-going people. We know if we were to list your priorities, you'd say God's number one. Right? Amen? I'd put Him right at the top. I know that. All right. So we went ahead and filled that in for you. You don't even have to write it in there. God's on there already. All right. So why don't you just go on and fill the rest of them out for just a minute, okay? I'm going to give you just about. Do we have the Jeopardy music queued up? Oh no, they said they did. Okay. Go ahead and fill out just the ones that you can. Just right off the top of your head, okay? We're going to do this quickly. What are your priorities? What do you make the most important thing in your life? What is it? So you say, okay, well, it's probably some of you, you worked your way on down through there, you got down to about 6 or 7, you're like, I can't come up with anything else. I mean, those really aren't priorities, are they? 6 through 10 aren't really even your priorities. You're just trying to fill something out, right? Because you got the first few, and you're getting on down the list, and you're going, I don't know what to put down there. I mean, who has time for bingo and stuff anyway? Just go ahead and mark that stuff off. 6 through 10, just go ahead and mark it off. Because those aren't really priorities. Now, what did you put on 5? I don't know what you might have put there. Maybe it's going to the gym or getting healthier. Maybe it's saving for retirement. I don't know what it might be. It's not that important, is it? Not to the level of what you have on 1, 2, or 3, right? Go ahead and mark off 5. Go ahead and take away 4 too. Who cares about it? Now we're getting down to the knit and grit of it, aren't we? 3 and 2. Maybe 3 is your occupation. Maybe that's your job. Could you do without that? I mean, are you going to survive without that in your life? Would you say, you know, it's important, but it's not as important as 2 and 1. Could you say that? It's important, but it's not as important as 2 and 1. So let's just mark it off. We want to focus on what's really important. So now we've got, I know what you have in number 2. Your family, maybe your spouse. That's what you have right there. What if I called you to do something really hard? Say, I can trust God with number 2. When I think about my priorities, I can just put that in His hand. Go ahead and mark number 2 off. I'm not saying get rid of them. I'm saying give it over to God. Give that over to God. And make number 1 the priority of your life. Could you do it? Children of Israel had allowed other things to get in the way. And listen, for most of us, God would never cause us to choose in that dramatic of a way. But what we prioritize are things like money and cars and clothes and material possessions, relationships, work, commitments, career, education. when we should be prioritizing things like our time alone with the Lord, our church family, discipleship, our Bible reading time, our devotional time with the Lord. Those should be the things that wake us up every day and drive us every single day. And that's what it means to prioritize God. That's what it means to have Him at the top of your list, to let everything else fall by the wayside. I did a little bit of studying and just looking at how long people spend in the restroom every day. Did you know that, you know, the majority of the time people get ready, they're in the bathroom in the morning, somewhere around an hour a day. When you look at the total amount of time, if you neglect time in personal Bible study and devotion, and you neglect Sunday school and Wednesday night, and you neglect everything but just this time. You make it to church. Good for you. Did you know that statistically, you spend more time in the bathroom on the toilet than you do with God a week? How much do we prioritize Him? See, this is the reason for apathy. And what happens is, when you sit there long enough, not making God the priority, then you get atrophy and you can't get back up. But here's the results of that apathy. It's atrophy. Look again at verse 7. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." God says, look at where you are, recognize the fact that you are not where you ought to be with the Lord, and you're not doing what God tells you to do. And then here's the thing, go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. God says, it's time for you to get up out of your apathy. It's time for you to prioritize worship. It's time for you to prioritize time with the Lord. And if you don't get up, you're going to die right there where you are. Notice what he says. We can back up, and he says again, you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one's warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. He goes down in verse 9, he says, you look for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because my house lies in ruins while each of you busies himself with his own house. And we seek the other things of life rather than God. It brings about spiritual drought, a lack of purpose, dissatisfaction, a lack of power in your life. It brings about a physical drought as well. Look at verse 11 again. What does he say? He says, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills and on the grain whenever a community of people decide to not prioritize God's house. What happens to that people is spiritual decay. Anytime you see a sense of apathy, it's a sign of spiritual decay. If you look at the nation around us and the situation that we're in, why can we allow things like abortion? And why can we allow a man and a man to get married, cohabitate with one another, and say that that's perfectly acceptable and celebrate it? Why can we do those things? Why can we allow corruption in the government? It's because of the apathy that has turned into atrophy in our land. There was famine. He talks about famine. He talks about financial difficulty. It talks about futility, because he goes on to say that he's called for a drought on the hills and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Everything that they do is just futility. You might have a job, but you're going to be unfulfilled. You might have a family, but your relationships are going to crumble. You might have years to your life, but you will lack life in your years. John 15, this is what Jesus said. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself. I'm going to say that one more time. As the branch, say it with me, cannot bear fruit by itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me, he said. You're going to have a fruitless existence until you prioritize your time with the Lord. You know, rather than become consumed by the worries of the world, why not follow the example of Jesus and become consumed with the presence of God? Listen to what John 2:17 says. His disciples remembered whenever Jesus went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. You remember that? He went in and he cleansed the temple. They remembered that it was written that David said these words, "Zeal for your house will consume me." See, the opposite of apathy is zealousness, zeal for God. That's the opposite. So if you're going to deal with the apathy and you're going to take time with the Lord, then God's going to put something within you to replace that apathy, and it's called zeal. How many of you want to be zealous for the house of the Lord? I want to be zealous for the house of the Lord. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." All the things that you want, God's going to take care of. And He'll give you everything that you need. Amen. And so here's the remedy. This is the recipe to get it right, okay? The remedy. Look at verse 12. "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them." So what is the first thing? The first thing is repentance. They changed their mind about it, and they decided that they were going to obey God rather than disobey. They were going to do the work of God rather than neglect it. They had a change of heart. Romans 2:4 says, "Or you presume on the riches and kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance." See, God's been so good to us. And He continues to be good to us. And what He wants us to do is to turn away from sin and turn toward Him. So the people had said, the time has not yet come. Or they may have said, well, it's probably too dangerous for us to rebuild the house of the Lord. But then after the word of the Lord came, what did they do? They changed their mind and they changed their heart about it. And they obeyed God. Somebody said, well, "I can't" truly means I don't want to. Let me ask you this. I want you to think about this for just a minute. If God ever tells you to do anything, is "I can't" ever an excuse? Think about that for a minute. If God tells you, this is what I tell my kids. I tell them, I want you to go get my needle-nose pliers out of the garage. And then they come back in, "I can't." "I want you to go clean your room." "I can't." Is that ever an excuse? "I can't" means I don't want to. So when God says to you, and He's probably laid something on your heart already, that I don't have to know. That the Lord knows, but I don't have to know. No one else has to know. You just know. And God knows. He's already told you to do it. "I can't" is an excuse. This unacceptable to God. They repented and they obeyed. The people got to work on rebuilding the temple. And they got on the right track. And they refocused their hearts and their minds and their energy toward building the temple of God. Hey, what if instead of using everything else as an excuse for church, what if church was our excuse for everything else? I mean, what if you say, "Hey, I'm sorry, my kid can't come to practice. I've got Wednesday night church." Amen? Oh, I'm sorry, I can't be there. That's a Sunday morning and I'm going to church. So they repented, and then secondly, they had reverence for the Lord. Look at verse 12 again. It says, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. They were consumed with fear of the opposition that was around them from that opposition, but then they began to reverence the Lord God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? When you neglect the house of worship, what do? You grieve the Holy Spirit that's within you. And that lack of reverence for His presence is what causes that spiritual apathy to set in. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. God is looking for reverence in this place, and He's looking for reverence in your heart. And then you see in verse 13 what happens. The Lord restores them because of their repentance and their reverence for Him. He restores them. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. I mean, that's the same thing He told David, right? When David had it in his heart to build the house of God, the Lord said, I'm with you. And that's what's so amazing. Before the building ever got built, the building that was supposed to house the presence of God, before it ever was built, God said, I am already with you. You know, God was already with us while we were in the gymnasium, amen? And He's still with us in this place, amen. But He just wants us to prioritize that presence. To say, Lord, I'm making You the most important thing. And He's saying to you, I've been with you all along. I've been pursuing you. Come to Me and find restoration. Find everything you need. And then lastly, what happened whenever they repented and they turned to the Lord, they feared the Lord and they obeyed Him. In verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people was all stirred up. What does that mean? Well, that's revival, folks. That's the manifest presence of God doing a mighty work in the hearts of His people because they have made Him the priority of their life. And I hope that that's what happens. I'm praying that that's what happens in your heart, in my heart, whenever we prioritize Him. And we make Him the center of our being in everything that we do. God wants to give you a passion for His presence. But it's got to come from obedience. It's got to come because you make Him the priority. It's got to come because you decide that anything and everything else that might have taken a little piece of your time, a little piece of your heart, here and there, none of that's worthy. But He alone is worthy of the priority of your life. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. What is the Lord speaking to you today? When you look down your list of priorities and you think about what is most important to you, would you say, in honesty, I have made the Lord the most important thing in my life. I have set His presence before me. And I won't neglect it. If there's anything else that has risen up to the place of where He alone belongs in the priority of your life, the Lord knows. And He looks at that thing, whatever it is, or that activity, whatever it might be, He looks at it and He says, until this is removed, you won't have the manifest presence of God in your life. But you can have that today. You can have it today. If you'll turn to Him in faith and say, Lord, I don't want anything but You. You're all I want and You're all I need. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want to tell you what He did for you. You see, the reason why we should prioritize this God that we speak of is because this God that we're talking about, He made you His priority. He left the throne of heaven. He entered into human flesh. He lived a sinless life, one that you and I could never live. And He died on a sinner's cross. The substitute. Because your sin had separated you from God, and a payment had to be made. And He paid the price. And He bled and died for you. But glory to God, He proved that He is God by raising on the third day. And He's alive now. And soon and very soon, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But there's a choice to be made, a decision to be made today. Will you reject Him, deny Him, or will you receive Him by faith today? And if the Lord has been stirring in your heart, don't turn away from that today. Say yes to Jesus. Pray this prayer with me in your heart. Jesus, I admit to You that I am a sinner. I've done things that I know are wrong, and I've failed to do things that I know are right, and I deserve to be separated from You. But Jesus, I believe that You died in my place so that my sins could be forgiven. I believe that You were raised again on the third day to prove that You're a God. So Lord, I come to You and I trust You now. And I ask You to forgive me. Make me a new person. Give me a home in heaven with You. I'll spend the rest of my life loving You and serving You. Thank You for hearing my prayer. In Your name I pray. Amen. Amen. I invite you to stand with us. We will have our invitation now, and this is your opportunity. If you prayed that prayer right there in your seat and you've received Jesus, that's something that's meant to be shared, not something that's meant to be kept secret. And so we're inviting you now to come and make your public profession of faith in Jesus. And we will offer you believers baptism. We'll offer you resources so that you can grow in your faith. We'll offer you a family of faith that will encourage you and love you and pray for you and help you along the way. And so you come. If you need prayer, our altar counselors will be here to pray with you. If you're coming to join Myrtle Grove Baptist Church in full fellowship and faith, we welcome you. So you come. This invitation is yours. You come as the Lord leads.